Stan, I think I'm going to have you get one of those heavy-duty trash garbage bags for me to stand on. This is the longest I've been inside all day, and I think I'm going to thaw out, and I might get a little messy up here. Wow, that was cold. What really helped me today was this morning I talked to my Chicago customer, and I said, so what are you doing today? He says, I'm going down to Southern Illinois to tag some trees. And I said, you got to be kidding me. He's like, yeah, warmed up to 17 degrees. It's no problem. I said, warmed up to 17 degrees. He had come out on Wednesday morning. He said it was 4 degrees. Ugh. Ugh. It was brutal today. It was brutal yesterday, too. Neither day was pretty. It is. I can't even tell you how nice it is in here. Even right now, what's happening, as happens all the time in cold weather, is as you turn heaters on, they're all discovering that they're broken. So in the shop, I have a little corner office where our shop is, and the shop heater is broken. So it's like freezing in there. Ugh. I am cold to the bone, but enough complaining. We're going to get into Titus for tonight. So we're in Titus chapter 1. Verses 9 through 16, and I'm going to go ahead and read that, and then I'm going to start into my review. So starting in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So let's just open up in a word of prayer before we get started. Father, we just come before you tonight as we open up your word, just asking you to guide us through this and to bless our time together and to give us some good instruction from your word, as you always faithfully do. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for the ministry of your word and how impactful it is in our lives. We're so grateful that we have this and that we get to garner the learning and the wisdom from it every time we open it up. And it's just a treasure to us, and we thank you for it. And Father, we just ask once again that you guide us, give us open minds and open hearts to receive the teaching that you have in store for us. And just pray that we can brush up on what we had learned on Sunday and maybe even answer any questions that anybody may have, and that you bless this time together. And Father, as we do that and before we get into that, we also just think tonight of Bethany Botter's parents who were in that car accident. We just pray that you be with them at this time and bring them healing. Allow the doctors and nurses to minister to them correctly and give them as much comfort as you possibly can from the physical pain, and also bring them as much healing as you can. And we just pray that there's no significant problems past what we know of on the list, and that the healing can be as quick as possible. And we just also give you praise for Paul coming home, and we also think of Mary Ann and what she's going through, and continue to pray for healing for her and comfort, and take as much pain away as possible, and allow her to be cautious as she goes through her recovery, struggling with her one leg and the weakness of it. And we just pray that you give her strength through all that. And Father, many of the others on there, also just pray for all our expecting mothers, that you bless them and give them good physical health through this time, and bring these beautiful babies to us in the near future here, healthy as possible. Father, we just thank you for these blessings once again, and we just bring this all before you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are reviewing what we went through on Sunday. Not a very pleasant, fun lesson to go through, but yet necessary and important to go through things like this. I'm going to really just go through as I typically do on my reviews. I'm not doing what I did last time when I had a whole teaching on the drink offering. I'm actually going to review Sunday, so I have lots of questions for you. Marilyn's not here. Johnson's not here, so I'm not really expecting any answers, but we'll give it a shot, see what we can come up with. You always got to take your audience out at the knees beforehand. Get them off kilter here. But anyway, my first question is the real simple one, and it has nothing to do, well, no, it does have something to do with my teaching on Sunday, but it's really Jeremy's teaching. And that is, can anyone name the simple breakdown of the three chapters of Titus as Jeremy brought out in his message? They're just so key. It's so, when he mentioned it 2 weeks ago, I've yet to forget them. And you know what it's like when you're taught something and it makes an impact. If it's a really good, simple way of remembering something, it's hard to forget it. At least it is for me. And I haven't forgotten that yet. Can anybody remember those three things about chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3? Each one, he gave a word to each one. Gary, you're going to give it a shot? Go ahead. So, yeah, one word, a point. Teach. Yes. All right. You did well, brother. You did well. More than me has remembered it. That's a good thing. So I had come up with three other ones that are not as impactful as those three because they're more than one word, but does anybody remember any of them? Godliness of the church was the first one. That's chapter one. Does anybody remember the second one? Of the family? Go ahead. Go for it. 3 for 3. Yes. Very good. Very, very good. So those are just, what those do for you is they set the tone to give you the theme of what the chapter is about or some things you can look for. Go ahead. Godliness of the world. It's how we, and maybe that's a wrong term. It's our godliness in the world is probably a better term than of the world, because the world has no godliness, right? Good catch. And in my notes, I have in the world, too. So hopefully on Sunday, here's another thing I may have done on Sunday, because I noticed I went back to my notes, and everywhere where I should have had a point, I wrote in my notes, anoint. Was I saying anoint on Sunday, or was I saying a point? Does anybody remember? We'll have to go back to the videotape on that one. But anyway, a point is the proper, it's not anoint, it's a point for chapter one. Appoint elders, not anoint elders. That's not what one is about. Anyway, so we're going to move on from there. So in chapter one, and even in my notes here, I wrote anoint in my questions. So I don't know why that's in my head that way. But in chapter one, there is emphasis on appointing elders. The instructions are broken down in chapter one into what two basic categories about the elders? What they need to... Go ahead, John.
What they need to be and what they should do.
Yeah, what they need to be and what they need to do, or what an elder is to do. That's correct. What was that? Yeah, no, we're getting into that. That's the basic general categories are what an elder needs to be and what an elder needs to do. And now, in each one of those, Roy, you would break down further to where you're going. And we're going to do that as we go through our questions. So here's another question for you, because I got many of them tonight. When we have instruction in the Word of God given to an elder, many times that instruction is given to the elder for what purpose? No. But that is one of them. But in our learning here in this category, we're looking for something was really the stress of the whole topic and theme of the unpleasant work of the elders. So that instruction is given for Yeah, poor behaviors of the folks in the church. And that stink. That's the ugly part. Much of their instruction is about that. It's about dealing with our poor behaviors. Not all of it, but much of it. In verse 1 of chapter 1, so I'm going out of my teaching again, but I made this point to prepare you for the learning on Sunday. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul states a responsibility of believer as one of God's elect. Can you tell me what that responsibility is? It was all about being on the edge of your seat. Yes. Yes. We have a responsibility as believers in the church to know the truth. And that's the point he's getting to in verse 1 when he says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So if you're one of God's elect, you should be godly. And in order to be godly, you need to know the truth. So if you have that command given to you there, that's our responsibility to know the truth. So we have to be constantly be pushing for that. So that was the part about being on the edge of your seat, because on Sunday you were going to hear a little bit, hopefully learn something new or different about God's truth, and you would be on the edge of your seat just waiting to get what that was, because that's your responsibility. So we have a few imperative commands that were given to Titus and the elders in this chapter. There were two commands of importance that I brought out. Can you name the two? Roy, this is where you shine, brother. At least say the first one again. Holding firm, holding firm. Holding firm to what? To the word. So there's one. What was the other one? It also was preceded by must. They must be silenced. Yeah. So those were the two big imperative commands that we see in our chapter. We had other imperative commands, but those two, he must hold firm to the word and they must be silenced, were important, because it was really what our chapter was about, was being guided by the word and silencing anything that contradicts the word. All right, so I had said that not only must the elder hold firm to the word, but we also must hold firm to the word. Does anybody remember the specific reason I gave why this is beneficial to both the elder and to the flock when they both hold firm to the word? Nope. It's right in our first verse of our section in chapter 9. So he must hold firm in order to do what? Read your verse 9. Go ahead, Gwen. Sorry. Yeah, so that's why I had you read it. So the idea is to give instruction, right? To give instruction in sound doctrine. So that's why when you said exhort, I was like, ooh, I need to hear her, because I didn't read that one. What are you reading out of? King James?
No, well, it's Scofield Reference Bible.
Do you know which Scofield?
New Scofield.
Huh. New King James? I read them all before I come up here. I haven't read that one. You're not borrowing Tim Ferguson's Bible, are you? No, okay. King James, okay. So I probably didn't pick up on that. But anyway, the idea is to give instruction. And not only does he hold firm in the word so he can give instruction in sound doctrine or give instruction and exhort the flock, but there was another reason. No, what is it? It's another. So when the elder gives it, what does the flock do? Receives it. So the idea of the elder holding firm in the word and us to model after them by doing that also is not only so he can give instruction in the word, but we can actually receive it. So the idea is, if we're all sitting here tonight and I just said, okay, hang on, everybody sit there, and we walked in a molecular biologist and he started going into one of his lessons in molecular biology, none of us would have any clue what he was talking about. We just wouldn't have a clue. He'd be using terms and figures and speech and talking about things. We just wouldn't have a clue. We wouldn't be able to receive any of his teaching because we didn't do any preparation, we didn't do any reading, we didn't do any studying, we didn't do anything. So if you want to actually receive instruction from your elders, from the pulpit, anytime it's being taught, you're going to better receive that instruction if you are holding firm to the word that's being instructed to you. So it is just as much an exhortation for the elder to give instruction for us to be in the word so we can receive the instruction. So it's such an important concept to get. Because the less you're in the word, the less you're going to receive from the instruction that's being given to you. If no other reason, but you're just not even going to be familiar with the wording. So it's such a key concept to get. All right. What is the easiest and best way for a believer in a local body to be in lockstep with the elders or leadership of the church? Yes. Be in the word, study the word, meditate on the word. When you don't do that, chances are you're not going to be in lockstep with leadership. And we talked about this. The reason is that the leadership is constantly in the word. Everything they do is about meditating, studying, reading, being in the word all the time. Because they want to lead correctly before God. So the best way to be in lockstep with them and not be fighting with them and making their work more unpleasant is to be in the word all the time. All right. Can anyone, except for Max, summarize the sports analogy I used on Sunday and as an example of being in lockstep with the elders? I used this analogy to wake him up from playing video games. Him and Stan sit behind that desk and just play video games the whole time. Every once in a while you see him do this. Anyway, sorry. Taking my boys out. Go ahead. Yeah, that's real simple. That was short and simple. You need to know the playbook. And we talked about on Sunday that if a quarterback got into the huddle and he was the only one that studied the playbook and he called the play and everybody just did what they want, or even if you just had one person in that huddle just go off and do their own thing, what's going to happen? If the wide receiver, and I tried to use Max's play, spider, Y2, banana, or something like that, banana, Y2, spider, I forget what that one's called. But anyway, it tells everybody what to do. And if the quarterback calls that play, and the wide receiver just decides, you know, I'm supposed to do a post pattern that looks like a banana, well, I don't know. I like doing square outs. I run them sharper. I get to the sideline quick. That's where I'm going. It's going to happen once. Just once that he's going to get it wrong, first off, he's going to get called off the field immediately. Coach is going to be like, what are you doing? He's going to get rebuked. The guys in the huddle are going to be like, are you even looking at the playbook? Like, they want him to be on board with them. They're going to address it. Just the teammates are going to address it with him. And nothing's going to get accomplished well if he's on his own task doing his own thing. Now, is there anything wrong with running a square out? No. There's everything wrong with running a square out when the quarterback's calling for a different pattern for you to run. And that's what we talked about as being in lockstep with the leadership is lots of times we want to do our own thing, but leadership is saying, we want you to go this way. We go back 4 years ago, rowing the boat, 4 or 5 years ago. Dave talked to us at one of the congregational meetings about rowing the boat. Everybody, you know, on an oar, going the same direction, right? And if you're not moving in unison as you're rowing a boat, that boat isn't going anywhere. It's going in circles. It's going all making left turns the whole time. You know, it's going all over the place. So you all have to work together. And studying the playbook, whether you're a backup player, a starter, a position player, a coach, everybody on that team has to study the playbook, or it's going to create problems. You know, I would sit in the back room when Max was in college, and he'd come back after football practice, and I'd start asking him questions about guys on the team. Now, I was mostly asking those questions. Max doesn't know this. I was mostly asking those questions because chances were at the next home game, John Gerduk was going to be there with me, and John Gerduk was going to ask me questions about all different players, and I wanted to actually have answers for him. So I would ask Max all the time about different guys, or I'd come to him and I'd go, hey, tell me a little bit about 34, you know? And he'd be like, oh, so-and-so, what about him? I go, just curious. And it's like, I'm going, well, John asked me about him last week, and I didn't have an answer. I didn't know who he was. But whenever I would ask Max different questions like that, inevitably some of the answers were, you know, like, Dad, that guy's like super talented, but he won't study the playbook. We can't even get him on the field. Like, what do you mean? He just won't see. He never knows the plays. He never knows what to do. Well, what about this guy? You know, and I'd ask him about a different guy on a different night, and he'd say, you know, that guy, I tell you what, Dad, that guy's like the hardest working guy, knows exactly what to do. He's always in the right spot. He just isn't fast enough and good enough to actually get anything done, you know? And you felt bad because here was a guy who just didn't have the talent. He had all the heart and desire. Well, the beauty of us in this church with studying the playbook, being in the Word of God, is none of that stuff matters. It's not about physical talents. It's just about being in the Word and giving everything you have before the Lord and studying and meditating on it, and you're going to be in lockstep with him. He's going to make it happen for you. So it's a little bit different than sports in that regard. So when we aren't in the Word, we will inevitably make spiritual mistakes without the guidance of the Word. This may lead to the elders rebuking you. Does anybody remember the two reasons I gave for an elder rebuking you? Now, I'll preface this before you give me the answer. I had said on Sunday, don't think that it's because he's trying to hurt you, or he's trying to have a power trip over you, or it makes him feel good to rebuke people. It has nothing to do with that. Or he's picking on you. It was two very specific things, and our Word gives us that very clearly in this chapter. Say that again. Yes, so she just used exactly the way the Word said it, to be sound in the faith. It's to get you back on the right path. Nice job, Faber. Now we know who's stepping in for Marilyn. Stop looking at her notes, Sam. He's like an extra seat away. That's why Sam hasn't had any answers. He can't even see her notes to cheat. So it's to get you back on the right path, to be sound in the faith, as it talks about in this chapter. So they're not trying to pick on you. They're not trying to hurt you. They're not trying to point you out. They're not trying to belittle you. They're not trying to take a power trip. They're trying to get you sound in the faith. What's the other reason? It's kind of a protection reason. What's that? Well, it is a serious topic, but what exactly is happening there? Not only getting you back on the right path when you're doing something wrong, contradicting the Word, but it's also to, because when you're contradicting the Word, you're either, you know, teaching something heretical, or you're sinning, or you're mistaken on something. Usually a rebuking is pretty serious stuff. So it's also to protect the flock. So when Billy Bob over here gets rebuked by the elders, he's getting rebuked not only to get him on the path, but to protect you from what's wrong in Billy Bob's life. And that's what they're doing. Constantly looking out for that. And unfortunately, we get so self-contained or selfish that we think it was all about them trying to hurt me. And it's not. It's never that. It's only meant to help you and to protect the flock. All right, Paul warns Titus to stay focused because the greatest spiritual danger to the church comes from where? From within the church. That's right. That's right. And I went to Romans chapter 16 to talk about, where Paul talks in Romans about that. So that is the greatest danger is from within the church. All right, Paul gives Titus an imperative command that the Judaizers, the Cretans, the apostates must be silenced. Can you name any of the characteristics of these folks mentioned in our chapter of what they need to be silenced for? They're all right there in front of you. This is open book, so everybody should be able to get some of these. So I'm going to, that's not the right answer. But that's my next question. So hold that. I'm going to let you answer the next question. But what are some of the characteristics of those problematic people in the church? Yeah, empty talkers, idle talkers. They were insubordinate. Julie got that one. Liars or deceivers. That's correct. What were they doing? They were upsetting whole families. And why were they doing it? For shameful gain, right? For money. They were teaching wrong things. Now, these were there's the reason I said that was a wrong answer is what I was looking for there was the answers of things that men were doing to influence other people. Intentionally do wrong things to other people through their insubordination, their deception, their empty talking, their shameful gain that they were looking for. Now, the next question is, and specifically this is to the Cretans, what are those characteristics that he tells the elder, not so much to be silenced, but he says to Titus and the elders to rebuke them for? Now that is, Jim? So what is the difference between those two lists? And I don't even think I brought this out on Sunday, but the difference is, and the reason that's said to be rebuked as opposed to be silenced, the idea of they must be silenced is these were men infiltrating the church, steering the flock the wrong way. The rebuking that happens to believers in the church is poor behavior within the believer. It's not men steering believers the wrong way. It's the believer acting wrong. That's where the rebuking is happening. So the lazy gluttons, the evil beasts, the liars, that's an individual bad characteristic of a person, of a believer. And they are to be rebuked for that and to be changed in direction. But the ones who are teaching heresy and the apostates, they're actually affecting the entire flock intentionally wrong. Not just a poor behavior. Many times all of us have poor behaviors. We just need to be reproved or rebuked and get back on the right track. But if you come in teaching heresy and intentionally trying to trip up others, the elders need to silence you. And that silencing isn't you shut up. That silence is not only that they need to be quiet and not open their mouth, but the silencing is probably also removal from the church. Rebuking is not a removal from the church. It's a changing someone's direction so that they can properly go down the right path with a sound faith and stay within the church. So there's two different things going on there that the elders have to deal with. Verse 15 says, moving along here, to the pure, all things are pure. This means if we have an inner purity, a pure heart, we have an outer purity, meaning our actions and our perspective on things is pure. As believers, is our heart always pure? No. Nate, that was way too quick. That's right, though. That's right. Our hearts are not always pure. As a matter of fact, we have to fight that all the time. That is probably one of our biggest struggles, is to fight pureness in our heart. what is this that we have to guard against as believers when it comes to purity? What do we call that? What are we fighting all the time to make sure it's pure and our heart is pure? There's two similar words. Yes, motive is one, and the other is, it's kind of the same thing, intentions. It's what are your intentions and what are your motives? Those are two really scary things. You could have the best intentions or think you have the purest motives, and it doesn't matter. And you go, wait a second, you're telling me I should have a pure heart. How do other believers see or know what your motive or your intentions are? By your actions. By your fruits you shall know them. Right? You don't get grapes from a thorn bush and you don't get figs from a thistle. I think that's in Matthew. So what that says is we have to be real careful, because we can try to say every time we do something wrong, well, that wasn't my intention. Well, that wasn't my motive. We're judged by our actions. It's what we actually do is what reflects and shows us where our heart is. So if every time your action is coming out wrong and doing something wrong, or it's perceived wrong by the eldership, you have to look back and say, wow, what, like, I thought my motives were good, I thought my intentions were good, but my actions keep coming out wrong. So there's a problem in your heart at that point, or there's a problem in your thinking, there's a problem when something's leaving your heart, your motive and your intention, and how it's being acted out upon. And I, go ahead. That's right. Amen to that. That's right. I talked maybe a couple years ago about we have to learn to talk to ourselves instead of letting ourselves talk to us. And when you talk to your, when yourself talks to you, it tells you what to do based on feelings. When you talk to yourself, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what the Word says. That's not right. I just recently used an analogy with someone to get the idea across of intentions versus actions. And if someone was standing outside here and they saw a bird up on the gutter and they had a rock and they wanted to knock that bird off the gutter and they lined up and they fired and you were standing inside here looking at the person out there, you can't see the bird, and that guy just hauls off and throws that rock and just has the most terrible throw of his life and it comes crashing through the window. And you go running out there and say, what did you just do? You just broke my window. Well, I'm sorry, sir, but I didn't want to break your window. That wasn't my intention. I was trying to knock a bird off the gutter. There's no bird up there. Well, who knows whether there was a bird there or not? The guy's intention was to hit the bird off the gutter. He broke the window. So his action is he broke the window. Now, what should he take responsibility for? His intentions or his action? Yeah, his actions is what gets judged there. You can try all you want to figure out what his intentions were. He could tell you all he wants what his intentions were. But the bottom line is, when we look at the Word of God, it's our actions that get dealt with. So the action is that he needs to be punished for breaking a window, whether that be pay for it, fix it, whatever it is. Do 5 laps around the building, then pay for it, like I would have done the max. You know, whatever it is, you see the difference between an intention and an action? Nobody can tell what your intentions are. You can tell anybody what your intentions were after you act, and nobody knows that. And it sounds great, but the bottom line is, as believers, we want to be judged by the Word of God in our actions. What is the best way to guard against inner defilement or a bad heart or an impure heart? Two things. It's our theme for the night so far. We've been saying it all night. Instruction to the elder, hold firm. So one of them is be in the Word. That's one way that we can help guard against an impure, a bad heart, or inner defilement. And there's another important thing. I said it on Sunday. Hopefully you remembered it. Really, really important to do this all the time. We just said, read the Word. Self-examination. We have to be doing those two things all the time. We have to be checking our motives all the time to make sure they're not causing the wrong actions. All the time. It's a really hard thing to do, but we have to do it. What is it? Washing in the Word. That's what I have in my notes. That's it. Why is inner defilement, a bad heart, so bad? Our chapter tells us why it's so bad. Well, what does it specifically tell us? Go ahead and look. It's right at the end of the chapter, last verse. We're useless to God. When we have an impure heart and we have inner defilement and we're not reading the Word and self-examining and getting rid of that and changing to a pure heart, guided by the Word and through and help with self-examination, we're useless to God. He can't work with someone with a bad heart who has inner defilement. It's really, really intense at the end here of this chapter, and there's not a whole lot of teaching you need to do on it other than to read it. Where right after it says, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They can't even think right. Wrong things don't even register as being wrong to them. They have no conscience. They profess to know God, but they not deny him by their works. So there again, right off the bat, we see another picture of, it's not about what we say, it's about what we do. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. That means that everything they tell you in their motives and their intentions about loving God and knowing God are completely dispelled by the actions that they take. What's that? I'm not sure where you're going with that. Oh, yeah, I wasn't hearing the first part there. That's right. That's what they're supposed to do before we get to that point. That's correct. Now, some of these people being talked about here are unbelievers, because it says the unbelieving. So, and it goes on to say they profess to know God, but they not deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work, useless to God. So my last question to end on is, what two things can we do as part of the flock to help the elders, besides praying for them all the time, which is very important that John Shedelick brought out? But what two other things besides prayer can we do to help the elders? It was one of our answers about three questions ago. Study the Word, and the part we don't like to do, self-examination. See, when the elders are confronting all the unpleasantries, they're examining you because you're not. Now, they've been put in place in this church, in this flock, to be examiners. They are to watch us all the time. They watch every little thing we do to help us. and to protect us. So the best way you can help them is to not only be in the Word, but for you to just take the responsibility to examine yourself so that it's not always thrown at them to be the examiner of your life and what you're doing. So that's a great way to help them so that their responsibility is a little bit more manageable. So that's all I got for you tonight, unless anybody has any questions. Those were my 20 or so questions. Go ahead, Gary. Oh, too late. I'm not answering questions any longer. Go ahead. I'm just kidding. You couldn't get it, huh? Matthew 15, starting in 17. You want me to read it? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So that was the reference I asked everybody to read. I was running out of time to really dig into that on Sunday, so I was trying to manage my time so nobody's pot roast burnt at home from going too late. We wouldn't want anybody's pot roast to burn, that's for sure. John. Crooked people.
Well, this is the thing. The guy was like that every time I went there. Turns out later, he stopped getting custody for a while, and then turns out later, he seemed to lose me. The guy got caught
doing that. Yep.
So he thinks everybody else thinks the same way.
Absolutely. That's the old David appreciate, data in, data out. The data coming out is only as good as the data you put in, right? That's a simple, basic thing with computers, and that's a real simple, basic thing with us. If we're putting in good information is going to come out. If we're reading the Word, it's going to come out in our actions. So, anybody else? We'll just close in prayer. Father, once again, we give you many thanks for these times that we can open up your Word and share in your Word and learn from your Word. We're just so grateful for that, that you afford us these opportunities to do that and to fellowship and to interact with each other and to interact with your Word. What a blessing it is in our lives. We just thank you for tonight. We pray not only for travel and safeties as all go home tonight, but we also pray for all those who are not out tonight, whatever their situation is. We just pray that you be with them and minister to them and bring them safely back out to us again on Sunday for fellowship. We just also pray for Johnson and Val, who will be doing some heavy traveling coming up on this Friday. We just pray that you bless them and keep them safe and keep a hedge of protection around them and bring them back safely to us so we can fellowship with them again this weekend. We missed them already, and it's only been a short time. We just pray for them. Father, we thank you once again, and we pray all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.